Okay, let's pray. All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, God. There's nothing, God, here in the speaker, God, in the praise leader. There's nothing here, God, if not for your Spirit to go and bless your people, God, that your words would be bread and that we would eat, that it would hit fertile ground, God, in the work that you've already been preparing, God, before I'm here right now. And so I pray now, God, that your Spirit would stir us, that you would help us, God, just stirring us, God, to faithful obedience, to hear what you really have to say. So I pray now for your Spirit to come, God, that it would be mighty and powerful, God, that you would overlook, God, the frailties and the sinfulness, God, of myself. And God, and you just would, God, just allow, God, what you've been teaching me, how you've been feeding me to come out, God, and just be a blessing. Right. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Corinthians, you know, we were talking about, like, I think last week, you know, we were talking about wisdom and how wisdom in the way that, you know, a lot of the church people, you know, the church was, the Corinthian church was divided. They were people who, before they became a Christian, wisdom was about advantage. You know, if you were wise, then you were, in a sense, you know, you knew things, how to be advantageous. You know, like, even if you were wise about your marriage, you know, you knew, you know, you had to probably go on some dates, keep the flame alive, you know, things like that. You know what I mean? Like, if you were wise at work, then you knew kind of how to get ahead and you knew how to go and get advantages. And so, you know, just people in general, like, Greeks were really into wisdom, you know, and so people really lived their lives. And I think at the end of the day, you know, wisdom was about really how to be more happy, if you think about it. Like, how to be advantageous, not just for advantageous sake, but the Greeks were really into kind of, you know, being, there's meaning, and, you know. And so, like, if I, you know, I love TED Talks, you know, not for what I think it is or what you may think it is, or, you know, but I love, you know, reading research journals. I love getting tidbits, right? Because I think they're insights, for me anyway, it's insights into the gospel. But many people just like those kinds of things because they can then be wise, you know. So people with that mindset, you know, Koreans like that call that 사고방식, you know what I mean? Like, it's just the way that, you know, you've been kind of all your life, that's just the way you thought, you know, really. And so Paul then came, planted the church, and, but they're still in that mindset, in that fleshly mindset. That's exactly how Paul addresses them. And so their mindset is they just, you know, like, some people have wisdom in, like, how to start businesses and, like, where to find the location. So Paul's now saying, hey, I didn't come here speaking to you in the wisdom of the world, right? Because the argument, you know, like, hey, like, I'm in the line of, you know, Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. You know, like, people were, like, breaking up into factions. There were two main factions. Really, it was, like, a Paul faction and Apollos faction. The Cephas and the Jesus faction was really, even the Jesus faction was very unhealthy in the sense, oh, I don't have to listen to anybody, I just listen to Jesus. You know, it's like, okay, that's not it either. So there was, like, people were divided, two major factions, but people were, like, trying to seem, like, I'm not going to say smart, but people are, like, wanting to feel good about themselves. Yeah, my favorite speaker is John Piper, or my favorite speaker. You know, we still have that kind of stuff going on. And Paul's like, you know, it's really not about that. I don't care if you like this guy. I don't care if your favorite speaker is, you know, Joshua Harris. If your favorite speaker is, you know, John Piper. You know, at the end of the day, what Paul is really talking about is the crucified life. Like, whoever are you listening to, does it help you to discover that in the denying of yourself, in the crucified life, is it really helping you, right, to begin to understand resurrection power? So Paul's really honing in on this thing because he's saying, I came and preached to you Christ crucified. So he's saying, I didn't come with wisdom. Matter of fact, you know, I was probably unattractive. You know, he was just saying a lot of these kinds of things. And so Paul's saying, like, you listen to me, and a lot of you might be bored.
I planted the church, though, because in all of that, you discovered in my crucified lifeness, right, and the imparting of God's word, you know, the church was planted for only one reason. The Spirit of God moved, not in wisdom, but in the death of Jesus Christ, how he became so disadvantageous for our sake. And so then there's life. So he preached the gospel. That's the gospel. And so now he's kind of turning it up. So now he's talked about true wisdom. Wisdom is like, ooh, wait a minute. So like there's now, it's like upside down. So there's like, if I actually stand up for, you know, like the name of Jesus at work or at school or whatever, then, you know, what we're saying is if I do that, it'll feel like dying. Or, you know, if I, you know, if in the middle of a fight afterwards, like I apologize, like, you know, like these are things that seem like disadvantageous, but you mean in that there's advantage, right? So like you get it or you don't get it. Jesus says that all the time, right? Right? You get it, you get it. If you don't, you don't. You know, if you hear it, you hear it. If you don't hear it, you don't hear it. So Jesus constantly was chasing away crowds of people. Whenever you saw a crowd listening to Jesus, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Most of the times, he's kind of chasing them away. He was. He was like, and then his disciples remain. And we'll take a look at that some. All right? So now he's talking about maturity here now. He's talking about maturity, and he now kind of switches perspective from wisdom in that, and then he's now making the, you know, the illusion, the comparison, that being now infants and the mature. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. So there's spiritual people and people of the flesh. As infants in Christ. So the fleshly people are infants. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. Yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So he's like really just saying, hey, church, you're infants, and you're actually like very human. I don't know how would you take that? Oh, you're just behaving in like what other human beings would behave. So, but he's saying, if there was something that took in you, right, then there would be something that is not human. So a lot of times when you come to church and you're allowed to kind of like just be very human, and if I was speaking and it just was really speaking to your humanness and no expectation beyond that to be like supernatural or superhuman, then you'd probably go, that's a very fleshly talk, right? So if I was saying stuff up here and you left here and you didn't feel challenged in any way to be other than human, probably I'm probably not doing my job. And so Paul is saying, like, when he was first planted, like, that's exactly what he did. He didn't really get into the meat of things, right? And we'll talk about what that meat of things is. But he didn't get into the solid food stuff. He didn't even chew it up. Right? Like babies, you like put it in a blender, you know, and then like feed it to them. Like there's a transition between milk and then there's solid food. And the milk was, you know, and we'll take a look at that, you know, how like the grace and the mercy of God, like the milk of that, and then there's a transition to the actual crucified life, right? So we'll take a look at how that is transitioning. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about, you know, the appetite for maturity, right? And so how when God, right, when God created this new heart in you, there is this appetite, not just for the milk. We have that, right? We have the appetite for milk. And we have the appetite, right, for solid food. Just like a baby loves milk, but if you say, all right, we're going to just feed milk to this baby the rest of his life, I'm going to breastfeed him till he's like 50 years old. You go, that's really weird, right? You would say that, wouldn't you? Well, some of you might, oh, I don't know about that. You know, like I'm really into health and I should be drinking breast milk all the time, right? But most people would go, that's really weird. Like even if you go beyond like age one, you're like 4 or 5. I know parents that like advocate breastfeeding. I don't know. Aaron was telling me this weird story. I forgot how old the kid is. And Aaron was like trying to buy into that. I was like, I don't know, dude. That's kind of weird. You know what I mean? Like, you know, it's like there's some point you're like, oh, I'm still breastfeeding. And he's 4 years old. You're like, that's a little weird, right? So that's kind of where Christians are. Like, yeah, I'm drinking milk. I love the message, his message. It was like message about God's grace. I loved it. Okay, you like milk. Okay, so there is, I love milk. I still drink milk, right? And it's not breast milk, but I still drink milk. Everybody drinks milk. Everybody loves milk. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. But I only can feed you milk. And there's a problem right there, right? There's a problem. And Paul wants to kind of dive into, well, what's the problem? Okay, so there is, in this verse 1 through 3, there is the association with being an infant and the appetite for solid food. It's like weird if the baby, if you had a baby, I don't know, like we have a lot of babies here. But if like, you know, I don't know when you start introducing solid food, probably close to being a year old, maybe, right? Around that time frame, maybe a little earlier for a lot of people. You start mixing milk and solid food together, you blend it. And the baby just won't eat solid food, right? You go, after a year, you don't want to eat solid food. You go, that's like a sick baby. You would go to the doctor, right? 2 years into this thing, right? You go, okay, right? Solid food time. The baby's just throwing it up, spitting it out. You know, I mean, after a while, you go, this baby is sick. You know, like it's about to start elementary school and the baby won't take solid food. You would go, that's a sick baby. That's not even a baby, right? I mean, you would know at some point you got to eat solid food, right? Because that's just part of life. And it is so with the Christian. I mean, that's exactly why this analogy. So that you would go, after a while, you would go, wow, that's just kind of sick that I don't eat solid food, right? And that's the point of it. And because it just, being very human, it's like being only of milk, right? It's like almost like Paul is saying, it's like, that's just like being human. That's just like being like a normal human being. It's not like being a supernatural Christian for which I died. Okay, so this is interesting because Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, right? Now, you know, a lot of what I'm doing, obviously, when I do topical studies like this, or not topical, but exegetical studies, there are these topics that come up. And when you talk about topics, you're talking about doctrine, you're talking about systematic theology. So I want you to say, hey, Henry, I don't know if I agree with you, but I want you not to agree with the way I'm using scripture to talk to you. That's why you see so many scriptural slides, because I don't want to convince you from my wisdom. I want you to convince you from the interpretation of scripture. All right, so I want you to kind of, you know, like jot these, you know, like verses down. Like if there's some question, like, I don't know if, like, is the Bible really making that point? I want you to kind of write these verses down because I'll always try to convince you from contextual scripture that this is the case that the Bible is making. So if you don't agree, because we're entering into solid food time. And I want you to know, like, I don't even know if that's good for you. You got too much pesticide on that, you know, or something along that nature. Then I want you to start, you know, like, the Berean mindset, right? Just really be questioning and examining what I'm saying so that, you know, that you don't really take this and go, wow, that's just, I don't know, man. It doesn't seem to take. And I want you to kind of like start exploring what that is. All right. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So this is really the gospel, right? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, here's the wisdom. Here's the link from wisdom to maturity. So with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, so here's really what I believe scripture is saying. All right, heaven is for mature Christians. It really is. Like the purpose of this life is for you to mature. that you would eat solid food and that you would develop a taste for it. Didn't like kimchi, right? Had to eat it like 100 times before I actually developed a taste for it, right? You know what I mean? Like, that's exactly what the Christian life is. I don't like broccoli. How many kids love broccolis? Actually, you know what's worse? My kids, they just, I don't even think they like green peppers even now, right? But how many kids like green peppers? Very few kids really like green peppers. I don't know a single kid that says, oh, give me green peppers. And even onions. A lot of grown-ups, even grown-ups don't like onions. But kids, they hate onions. I was actually, once I saw Michaela eat a raw onion. I was like, you know, my niece. I was like, you're a freak. Because, you know, like nobody eats onions and you ate raw onions, like an apple, right? And so a lot of this stuff, I'm like, you know, so but this life, God's going to, like, if you don't, you know, just like a good parent. Oh, you don't like broccolis? Let me steam it, all right? And he'll give you broccolis, right? Then you go, oh, you don't like the steamed broccolis, okay? Then you would go what? You would flavor the broccolis. You make it Asian style. Then you make it like American, like butter it up style, right? You would probably put cheese on that broccoli. You're going to eat broccoli, all right? That's just the bottom line, all right? If you're a good parent, right? Because remember that famous saying about, I think, George Bush? Like, he didn't like broccolis, and it caused this stir and controversy. Ooh, that's a... How'd you grow up? You don't even like broccolis. Oh, my gosh. What are you saying to the rest of the world, you know? You got to eat broccolis. And it was just so controversial, right? But that's exactly how we should look at our faith. But it's like, wow, some of these people don't like this food. This is, like, good stuff. You got to eat it. And so... The whole work, the whole idea of the mystery of God being revealed isn't, hey, you're saved by grace. Okay, what you believe now, what your theology honestly is, actually, God, you could take me home right now because I'd be happier in heaven. I don't know why I'm lingering around here on earth. I don't see any purpose of it. You know what I mean? Like, I can just, like, die because I just believe in the mercy and the grace of God. And if he really cared about me, I'm having a miserable life. I don't like school. I don't like work. I don't like anything. I don't have any taste for what you're offering up. So, I mean, our argument actually is we should probably die and go to heaven right now. And if you just even think quantitatively, like, if you lived, like, I don't know, till you're 85 and you got saved when you're, let's say, you know, 20, that's like 65 years worth of sin that Jesus has to die for, quantitatively, right? He could save you at your earliest birth, like, I don't know, like when you begin to comprehend things, maybe it saved you at 8 years old, 10 years old, 12, I mean, you know, whatever it is. Jesus would probably not have to suffer so much. I mean, seriously, if the wrath of God, you know, like for all those years, why would he have to die for all those extra sins? Unless, because if you think about it, the amount of suffering that Jesus had to do is a lot more than if he had just saved you. Because that amount of sin before he saved you, for most people, because God doesn't save a lot of people when they're 60, 85 years old, right? Usually when God saves people, they're younger. And so the amount of years after he saves you is a gazillion times more than before he saved you. And so if Jesus is taking the wrath of God for all your sins, it's a lot more because you're continuing to live. He should probably kill you, like, right after you get saved, and then you go to heaven. But Jesus didn't do that, right? Because that's why you got to think, well, that's probably, wow, there's maybe some reason why I'm here. Well, because the Bible says, like, heaven is for mature Christians. Yeah, I mean, like, God wants to have this mature relationship with us, right? Mature relationship. And it's not, like, he doesn't want to be hanging around infants. And he's saying that, honestly. Like, he didn't suffer all that so that you could be a babe in Christ when you get to heaven. Like, God is not zapping you into maturity right when you get to heaven. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what Paul says. He says, bodily training has value for this life. But godliness, right? Remember, we looked at it on Friday, which is contrasted to bodily training, right? Has what? Value for this life and the age to come. So it's permanent. Godliness that you learn here, right, is of great value in heaven. Matter of fact, that's the treasure. It's the way you know God, right? And if you don't develop godliness in this life, it's not like God's going to zap it to you. He died. he suffered an extra 65 years so you would get some godliness before you got there. So to God, that deposit is huge. He's suffering a lot more to give you the chance to give you godliness, okay, in this life than, you know. So if you have a theology of just salvation in the gospel, man, you're woefully short. Woefully short, okay? So don't be like, whew, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, first of all, if you're saved, you have appetite for solid food. So don't, like, let's not rest in that, okay? I'm speaking to you because I believe you are saved, and I believe you have an appetite for solid food. And so I assume that. Scripture assumes that. Matter of fact, John 15:8 says, By this, my Father is glorified. How is God glorified? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. All right? Matter of fact, there is a linkage between fruit and maturity. Matter of fact, God's command, be perfect as I am perfect. That word perfect, right, is also the word for mature. So God's command for us to be perfect, and the reason why God is perfect is because God is mature. God wants mature relationship in heaven because he's mature. He's perfect. Okay, a fruit can't be perfect. Okay, remember I gave you that analogy last week? I saw this apple. It wasn't mature. It wasn't ripe in the way that it wasn't, you know, like, it wasn't sweet and delicious. It was just glossy and looked good. And then this other, like, kind of ugly-ish looking apple, right? It was, and it was just, like, amazing. It was more expensive, too, by the way. And it's just like that, God is saying, be perfect, be mature, right? Be a fruit that is really delightful, right? So God is really getting us to be that delightful fruit, and you're going to see later when we talk about the parable of the sower how he ties fruit and maturity together. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, so there's death here now, this is the crucified life, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, what? He must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant be also. So there's two things here, right, about maturity. First of all, to be mature, you got to die. You can kick and scream, right? And lots of people kick and scream well into their old age. Thank God we get old and frail. And we are, like, less apt to, like, kick and scream and be, you know, both. Thank God. Praise the Lord, okay, that we're not as, like, kicking and screaming, you know. Because that's kind of like, that's your last chance at getting it. But you got to die. If you want to be fruitful, you got to die. I mean, God made, like, fruiting trees and plants, right, to be made of seed. God did all that so you could see, yep, seed's got to be buried before it develops into a fruit. There's no, like, alternative ways to get, you know, that. So God is saying, look, here's the deal. You got to die. If you want to be fruitful, you want to be like, oh, that's a good fruit. You want to do that? You got to die. And the other one is, like, there's a lot of people who wants to serve Jesus and not die, right? Don't want to apologize. Don't want, like, confession. Because all those things about dying, right? Hey, you know what? Can you speak into my life? You know, because it's the same appetite for. Like, you know, if you have friendships and you don't have conflicts, you're not close. Because you know what? You're a sinner. That person's a sinner. Like, I know people who have had marriages that are like, they don't have conflicts. I'm like, really? There's no grace in that. You know where there's grace? When you have to apologize. When you have to be, what, forgiving. Man, you got to die to do stuff like that. And don't be afraid of conflicts. Running into that head on. Right? Because the goodness in any relationship is not avoiding that. Right? The goodness in every relationship. Hey, you know what? I got poo-poo mouth, man. You know, I just say these mean things. You know what? What can I do? I mean, I really try not to say these things. Have you tried to, like, apologize and actually admit? Right? Because you actually have to kind of die then, right? And then you make everybody know that I got a poo-poo mouth and I really need to work. You know, like, if you say stuff like that, you're going to die. And when then that part of you dies, if your flesh knows, wow, he's going to, like, call me out every time I do this, maybe I should help him too, man, you know, because I don't want to be embarrassed. I mean, that's the kind of reasoning that the flesh goes through, right? Full apologies all around, make yourself look bad every time you do it. Guess what? You're going to stop. You're going to stop. And so that's exactly the same. So if anybody must serve me, you want to serve Jesus? There's a lot of like, I don't want to deny myself nor pick up the cross, but I want to serve Jesus. I'm all about serving Jesus. A lot of missionaries out there wanting to do this, right? If you like member care, I was just talking to, you know, the last class at, you know, that I took, a lot of missionaries out there, a lot of ideas about, you know, mission field. Didn't include a lot of like confessing sins and things like that. You know what I mean? Like, you know, so a lot of people, especially in Southeast Asia, a lot of these guys are falling due to sexual temptations and so forth. You know, it just, there's a lot of dying. And pastors, right? You know, you go up to heaven, you go, wow, I was your pastor, Jesus. You know, I was your missionary. I was doing a lot of stuff for you, right? Been church for the last 80 years. I don't know you like that, dude. You know, I don't know you like that. That's exactly, right? Because we want to serve him, but not follow him. And what does Jesus say about following? Well, that's Matthew 16. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't know. You're like, is there another way to follow him? Jesus says, no, that's like, you know, is there another way to serve him? No, there isn't actually. There's only one way, right? And that's that way. So 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you have been called, right? It means this is why you're a Christian, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. You know, I don't know, the other day, Friday night, Chris brought, like, his mom made these banchans, right? And he brought, like, stacks of them for a lot of people, right? Truth be told, he brought a little bit larger stack for us. Thank you, Chris. Love you. All right? Well, probably his mom. But you know what Alan said to me? It says, people have no idea. People have no idea, okay? I mean, people don't understand how to appreciate that unless you've done something like that yourself. It touched me. Unless you've made banchan like that yourself, you don't appreciate that. You know what you're going to do? You did exactly what I did. Woo, thank you, Chris. Thank you, Chris' mom. Oh, you know, it's like, you know, and I was like, man, you don't really appreciate that until you've, you know, made banchan like that, you know, yourself. Now, because you know what? We're not that good at gratitude. We're not thankful. You know, I mean, that's why we practice gratitude, you know? So it's not like you're really thankful. You just kind of like, hey, you know, you should write that thank you card because somebody really blessed you. Oh, man, you got to mark it on your calendar. You got to make yourself do it. Why? Not because you're like, woo, man, that was good stuff, man. I better, you know, and you're like so grateful, you know? You're not doing that. And you know what? That's just an appreciation for our humanness. It is. But you know how you really begin to appreciate something? You know how you appreciate your mom when you become a mom? Really, you know, like all the stuff that they had to go through, right? Now, it's actually, you don't actually even have to be a mom. You know how when you really appreciate your mom? When you actually have to serve other people like your mom. Because you could be a mom and never really experience that until you begin to serve. Serve in the way that you have to deny yourself and follow Christ, right? By picking up the cross. That's how you really appreciate. You don't know Jesus. Serious, that's exactly what he's saying. You walk a mile in my shoes, now you really begin to understand the gospel. Do you want to be gospel-centered? Walk a mile in his shoes. That's how you do it, right? What, you really want to appreciate other people that serve? Like, you got to serve. You don't appreciate that. I know I don't. You know, like, I grow in that. It's not natural, right? Why is that? That's how, you know, like, if I'm not courageous, like, I remember, like, you know, thinking, like, you know, oh, you know, like, when I go to work, there was a time when I thought, man, because I'm a care group leader. I serve the church a lot. I get this buy. You know, I get this like get out of jail free card from having to be courageous and like put myself out there. Man, can you imagine? Like, I die and go to heaven, and Jesus, like, God, I think you gave me a buy on that, you know, because I was serving you so much. You don't get a buy on dying to yourself, having to be courageous, right? Because you're X, Y, and Z, because I'm busy with my life. I've been busy with my life so much. You know, I'm raising children. I'm doing that. You know, it's not, Jesus like that. Yeah, that too. But, I mean, we're here. Jesus, like, suffered unimaginable death, took all of that wrath, extra wrath, so that you could be here, right, to learn these things. And you're like, I don't know if I'm really interested in that. I'm just going to go about, you know, my agenda. So Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Man, you start sharing in his sufferings, you start following him, do you not? You know what I mean? You're being transformed, right? You're becoming godly. And when you get to heaven, that's permanent. You don't get that. God's not zapping that when you get to heaven. I'm going to tell you that right now, right? That's exactly what the Bible says. God's not giving you godliness when you get to heaven. That's stuff you learn here. And if you miss out on that, you miss out on that. And the thing was, that sounds harsh. I hope that stirs up ambition and gets us to really appreciate, man, I better learn this stuff. I better learn how to be merciful if I'm going to what? Understand mercy. Man, I better understand humility if I'm going to understand his humility. Man, I better understand some patience here. Bite my tongue if I'm going to really appreciate his patience. There's an aroma to that, right? And so we become like him. We're being transformed. We're building character through suffering. Like Paul says in Romans 5, right? One of our favorite chapters. Okay, here's something that, you know, again, I told you, whenever you see a crowd, I'm pretty certain he's pretty much chasing them away. He's kind of a classic one. John 6:56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And you're like, whoa, like, you know, it's starting heavy, right? This is like before like the vampire series really got heavy, right? And I in him, as a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, man, this is like zombie apocalypse and vampire stuff rolled into one. This is like hard stuff. He also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And you got to go, I think Jesus could have said that like a lot different. Do you know what I mean? He could have. He didn't have to be this harsh, right? Or just the picture seems like really, I don't even know if that's appetizing. You know, you got to put that in a blender somewhere and come out like something different. But he didn't do that. So then verse 60, right? Now, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is hard saying. Who can listen to it? So a lot of people following Jesus at this time. Many people following Jesus at this time. Then he goes on to say, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So here's what Peter is saying. Jesus, you're feeding solid food here now, right? Because like the whole idea of eating, right, his flesh and drinking his blood, okay, is a lot of that is embodying this crucified life, right? And Jesus is like saying, and Peter goes, yep, I'm in, right? That's what he's saying. So now, why do I think that? Because Jesus is referring to this verse in Deuteronomy 8:2-3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know what that's saying? When you're tested and you're being humbled, right, and in your suffering, you got to discover one thing, that Jesus is bread. I don't need, like in my suffering, in my loneliness, in my, you know, when people are teasing me, people think ill of me, you know, in your suffering, I can't take this, right? Right? The babies, you know, at work, it's so challenging. I don't know what's going on at school. Whatever it is, you got to learn this, that Jesus is bread. His words are bread to me. So then you begin to like, wow, like in those situations, you got to learn this thing. This is like a skill. This is something. Jesus then becomes sufficient for you, right? So this is what Paul says, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? I've learned the secret to contentment. This is exactly what that's talking about. Jesus' words, right, got to become food. But you got to eat it. You can't be like, can't believe you're putting me through this, God. I can't believe, you know, I'm having such a hard time at school, I'm hard time in this group, hard time in my job, my business. I can't believe, God, you're not good, you know? Like, now, okay, let's move away from that kind of language. Let's get to some maturing, solid food. Because that's what bread is. It's solid food. Is that in that situation, we're going to learn to eat, really eat and go, God, wow, this is tough, but man, this bread is so good. You know, just like it's like working out hard and then you drink water. You ever drink water when you're not thirsty? It's like, I was like, oh, hey, you know, sometimes I tell my kids, hey, go and drink some water. You know, like, oh, okay, you know, but like you go and they work out and they're just so thirsty. Guess what? Man, they just, oh, that's so good. You know, and it's like cold, right? Hebrews 5 says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Okay, it's really getting to that. They don't understand Jesus as bread. Like, they're just drinking milk, right? It's just everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word. They don't know that the word of God is so good when you're suffering, when you're, you know, in that those situations, right, when you're fasting and you just, you know, pray together and you're coming together and you're fasting, man, you got to discover. Don't fast unless you set aside time to really be praying and just get into the word a little bit, right? It's the same thing. Since he is a child, but solid is food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. What does it say? Trained by what? Constant practice. You know what that means? This is hard because Alan and I, we were just fighting the other day, right? And we got into this argument and we're like, hey, you know, it's like over nothing. I'll be honest with you, right? And I'll be honest with you, like we just got into it a little bit and, you know, we were supposed to go on this date and then we got into this argument and they're like, okay, like we pulled out of Tyson's and came home, you know? And it was just kind of stupid. So, you know, Ellen was mostly wrong and I was not. But I mean, you know, besides that, you know, she's going to kill me. Actually, it wasn't true. But it has a lot to do with, you know, sensitivity, right? And things that, you know, like misinterpretation. But guess, you know, the beautiful thing is like, then Ellen's like, you know what? Like, you know, that's wrong. I apologize. Then I was like, oh, that's like good. But, you know, she was apologizing, you know, and she was like admitting stuff. And I was like, but you know what? I was a cold and sensitive jerk, you know, like trying to, you know, and I was just like, I couldn't believe it. So, you know, afterwards, I had to come down and just like give her a big hug and try to say, you know what, you have something there about me being, you know, that, right? That which shall be not named, kind of that, you know what I mean? Like, but the problem is like, man, like, hey, let's take that scene again and let me like, next time that occurs and we have a stupid argument, you know what I mean? Like, you don't want to be like, worse at it or not improve. You know what I mean? Like after a while, you know what the solid food is? Man, Jesus, what are you saying about this situation? You know what that verse that says if you have this like conflict with your, you know, like, you know, brothers and sisters, you leave the gift at the altar. It doesn't say whether you just have to apologize or you have to, you know, there's a lot when there's conflict. It's all of that, right? Like if you're fighting over a toy, I mean, it's not just, hey, who had it first? You know, because a lot of times you want to, like, solve it real simply. Hey, who had it first? Hey, he saw it first. You know, you, like, it's like calling shotgun. Like some magic word in calling shotgun. Hey, I call shotgun! You know, now you get in front seats. Like, I mean, no, it's like you don't, you know, like there's an issue of you giving and then you taking. So, you know, there's a lot there. And so, you know, the whole idea of, you know, walking that out, man, that's constant practice. How you do that? How you serve, man, after the fourth dishes, man, I was like, oh, brimming with like a lot of frustration and bitterness, right? Okay, so then what do you do? Like, do you just eat that inside? You know, people coming over, destroying things. Do you just eat that inside? No, you don't, right? No, but it's constant. It's constant practice. You're aware, man, I'm not good in that area. You probably want to share that in growth group, don't you? Like, if you're like having growth group, but you're not sharing stuff, that means you're not practicing. Honestly, if you're practicing, there are areas of your lives where you don't want to die. I promise you, you got major issues. I know I do. Right? And it takes, what, a team to do this. Right? So if you're coming to growth group and you're like, man, I'm good, man. Like, I'm buff. I can bench press this. You know, but like usually if you're bench pressing something, you know, it's like, you know, like bodybuilding. Like, I don't know about bodybuilding, but a lot of times, you know, oh, you know, you could have certain muscles, but not other muscles developed. You know, I don't know. But, you know, the part is like, you know, we just hone in on that fact that we're like good in this area. But you might be gifted in that area. You probably don't need a lot of practice in that area. And you kind of rest on that. You know, God's like not interested. He's just looking at the whole person. Oswald Chambers says this, is a quote. Is there a truth in the Bible that instantly awakens petulance in you? You know what that means? Like, there's some stuff that Henry says or sometimes in the Bible that I just, man, I was like, man, that's us. Forget that. Where's he coming with that? Right? I don't know if you guys, I'm sure there's stuff I say up here. You're probably like, I don't know if I agree with that or I can't, you know. Now, you know, the challenge here is I will say stuff and you could actually, I'm not perfect. I'm actually far from it. And I love it when you guys actually, you know, email me and challenge me on stuff that I might not be right in. You know, and the thing is, I want to be right because I want the Word of God to be the centerpiece of your disagreement. And I will walk that out with you. Right, but if it's a truth in the Bible and there's something in there, you know, I want you to kind of like, oh, like if it's stirring you up to frustration and stuff like that, I want you to go, oh, maybe that's just something that's carnal, because that is proof that you are yet what? Carnal, which means fleshly, right? So that means, look, let's face it, we get that way, right? We get that way. So don't. That's good. When we argue and have fights, we get really carnal, right? And that's okay. Like you're just admitting that you're just human. If the Spirit of God detects anything in you that is wrong, He does not ask you to put it right. He asks you to accept the light, and He will put it right. You know what really that's saying is, like, you got to accept. You know what? That's true. I have a hard time with that. Like, I hate it. Actually, I hate what He just said. But I got to admit, that's right. That's correct. Now, if there's no challenge in that, if you're not walking that out, because what God is saying, if the Spirit of God detects anything in you that is wrong, He's going to start speaking to you. And if truth be told, you know, that's, yeah, you got to accept it. If it's the truth. And then He will then God will begin to move. You know what? You know, I don't even know if I'm like very open to people making corrections in my life. I don't know if I'm very inviting, like, people to talk to me about stuff like that, right? So then you say what? God, you actually says a lot of stuff about confessing, you know, to one another, just all that. You know, like, I'm not like that. And, you know, if, like, somebody's, like, trying to push me into that, I get stirred up. I get real carnal. Okay, let's just accept that that's wrong. Okay, let's just accept that that's wrong. And then let's just, like, make headways in that. All right? So a child of the light confesses instantly and stands bare. Okay? That's what light is. A child of the light, it's like, okay, that's wrong. I'm before God. A child of darkness says, oh, I can explain that away. When you're in a fight, don't ever explain away why you got to say something mean. why you were insensitive, you know, why you're not loving the way Jesus loved. Don't explain that away. It's wrong, right? It's wrong. Don't do that, right? I tell you, you know, a lot of this, I hope there's just such goodness in conflict. So much humility to be made. So many apologies to be given. So much forgiving to do. And you know what? That's just wonderful. And you know, the thing is, Jesus died so you could have a whole bunch of fights and work that out. Seriously, you don't have to be afraid of it. If you just find that you're like having a lot of issues with this person and all this other, there's just a lot there. There's so much grace. You have no idea. There's just so much grace. You know, like David and I, we're good friends for a long time, right? We're pretty, you know, we knew each other. Man, but when we started working together, a lot of forgiving to do on both ends, a lot of apologizing, right? That's wonderful, right? Wouldn't you say? Okay, there was something in it for me. Man, I was blessed by that. If you're not blessed by conflict, if you're not growing, you're not appreciating how much Jesus actually suffered and died so you could have those moments. Seriously. You have no idea. That's the gospel. We're going to hold this area for next week. There is an aroma, okay, an aroma of Christ, okay, when we begin to say, you know what, man, like, I don't know. I think I have the same stench. Like, before I came a Christian, I grew in knowledge. I know a lot about the gospel. I don't know a lot about this crucified life. I don't know about fruit and, you know, and like people want to eat this fruit, people, you know, like, you know, because if there is an aroma that is born out of that seed dying and arising, there's an aroma. And the first people to notice that, your family. Don't discount them, okay? Don't be saying like, hey, you know, like a lot of guys, who, you know, when I got married, I had such a huge problem with Ellen. You know why? A lot of guys like, man, Henry, he's a good guy, man. You know, like that was kind of like the Reb. You like that, you know? You know, you love, you know, the fact that, you know, a lot of guys think you're a good guy, right? And, yeah, you know, you kind of were cool. You didn't really have to get into a lot of conflicts with anybody, right? And, but you begin to kind of, like, believe in your own legendness in that area, right? And you really don't realize, man, you got some serious issues, dude. And I did. Didn't realize it until I actually had to work that out. And I didn't really realize until I started working that out. There was so much grace and mercy. So much mercy for me. So much. Man, I started falling in love with Jesus in a way that I just said, God, who are you that you would just like rescue me from this kinds of stuff? You know, this lowly guy. There's a lot of grace when you begin to confront yourself head on and just admit, got a lot of issues. I don't want to die. Definitely don't want to die. I don't want to lift a finger. I definitely don't, you know. And it's like, God, can you chew this up a little bit more? Just spit it out to me so I can eat some of this stuff. I want to grow. I want to start developing a taste for solid food. If you notice, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered. You know why? You know who does the toiling of the soil to make good soil? We're going to look at that next week. God. Right? Because some seeds just don't take, right? Because it's rocky and stuff like that. But God's in the business, right, of getting you to begin to accept and desire solid food. It's actually being just, that's what it means to be a Christian. And if you're coming away and saying, Henry, you know what? I think I'm hearing that. Like, I don't know if I heard that before. Man, that's the start. You're just like, that's the acceptance I'm talking about, right? Don't have... You could have 100 reasons why you don't want to die. Because I promise you, when you get into conflicts and things like that, when you're like doing that fifth dish, you're going to have 100 reasons why you don't have to do the next one. Okay? But you got one reason only, right? Because Jesus died for you that you may learn and become. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now just... because you are glorious, God. And just, we have to admit, Lord, I mean, you came, you suffered, you died for us. God, that you would just transform us. God, there's so much mercy and grace for our lives, and we just don't even know where to begin. But God, I pray now, as we just enter into prayer and just praise, Lord, and worship, that you would just give us such hope and confidence, not condemnation. God, just please, God, just let your people know that there's so much grace in what you have done to prepare a life that we can experience such amazing work, God, without condemnation, because you already paid for this. You already suffered for this, that we may, God, just confront the flesh. Help us, God, to be buried, God, and die. God, that we would just grow, God, at abiding in you, grow with such fruit and maturity. God, help us. God, just help us to repent. Help us to commit. Help us, God, just to hope in you alone. In Jesus' name.